Everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church again. I will open us up in prayer. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to gather this way, to hear your word. Help us to block out the distractions that we have in our lives. Help us to focus on your word and its application for this time. Thank you for a ministry that prioritizes your word and not theatrics. Help us to point people to your son. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. An especially appropriate song since we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
Go ahead and turn for me to Micah chapter 5. Familiar passage by now, Micah chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 5. And the title of today's message, we'll hear it or read it in our passage, is This One Will Be Our Peace. Again, that's Micah chapter 5. And I'll start reading at verse 5. It says, This one will be our peace. When the Assyrian invades our land, when he tramples on our citadels, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. They will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land and when he tramples our territory. Then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there is none to rescue. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and your enemies will be cut off. We've talked in past weeks about these different roles that Micah points forward to where Christ is concerned. One as the ruler of Israel, coming ruler. Another as a shepherd. And today we'll read, or have read, about how he will be a deliverer of peace to Israel in a time of turmoil. Now the term Assyrian there in verse 5, don't get confused. We talked a couple weeks ago about how Babylon would attack these people at a given point. Assyrian there is just meant generally, right? In this future time, whoever the world power is that ends up being an enemy of God's people, Jesus Christ will raise up to help protect them. And when they respond with force, as I said, it'll be Jesus who ends up bringing them peace. That's one part of it. And he'll also deliver them from that persecution. And as you know, there's a long history of God doing that for the people of Israel in the past. And there is a sure, a guarantee, if we can put it that way, that he'll do it in the future. We can read that in a few parts of our Bible. Let's look at Psalm 29, please. Again, that is Psalm 29, and I'll read the entire psalm. Psalm 29, verse 1 reads, Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name, the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now you'll notice that psalm, which is a psalm of David, mentions two nations that historically have been enemies of Israel. One is Lebanon, and the other is Kadesh, which is in the area that today we'd call Iran or Afghanistan. Turn with me to Jeremiah 30. We read this passage last week, but I'll emphasize a different portion of it. Again, that's Jeremiah chapter 30, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. Jeremiah 30, verse 1 says this: The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck, and will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob will return and will be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid. So that passage has a really interesting juxtaposition between a power that would oppress Israel, and as I said before, the coming, the process that the Lord takes to save them from that persecution. You'll notice that it mentions in two places the regathering of Israel, right? That's a theme that you'll see today and throughout the Old Testament. These prophecies talk about nations that come against Israel, and they also talk about how the Lord will judge those nations accordingly. Let's turn to one more passage in the New Testament. Turn to the book of Jude, which is the second to last book in our Bible. There's just one chapter. And I'll read the fifth verse of the book of Jude. So the fifth verse of Jude reads this way. It says, Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. We've talked before, and will today no doubt, about the regathering of Israel at the point when the Lord regathers them into that land, not only will he have saved them from their enemies round about, but all of those people will believe. That's a very different reality than we have today in the nation of Israel, whether the people, we mean the people that are over there now in that political state, or the people who are scattered across the world. The vast majority of them do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that will not always be the case. Keep in mind, again, that one of the roles to consider when we read Micah 5 and these Assyrians, right, these enemies that will come into their land, is that the Lord will always deliver them. That goes in eternity past, and that goes into the future as well. We can read that throughout the Old Testament. So let's take a look here. Turn with me to Numbers 24. Numbers chapter 24, and I'll begin reading at verse 17. Again, that's Numbers 24, and I'll begin reading at at verse 17. And it reads like this. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Seth. Edom shall be a possession. Seir, its enemies, will also be a possession, while Israel performs valiantly. One from Jacob shall have dominion and will destroy the remnant from the city. This prophecy points forward outside of the time of the immediate happenings to Jesus Christ. You'll notice again that Edom is mentioned there. Edom is another people who historically have had issues with the nation of Israel. They are the descendants of Esau, and we'll read about them a little bit later on. Turn with me to Isaiah 63. Again, these are all in the vein of the Old Testament saying that Jesus Christ would be a deliverer for the nation of Israel. Again, that is Isaiah 63. And I'll read the first four verses of that chapter. Isaiah 63, verse 1 says this. Who is this that comes from Edom? The folks we just read about. Who is this that comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. Again, Edom, historically an enemy of Israel, very adversarial, literally, to them. But here is Christ at a future point coming back to judge them, right? When he says that his apparel is red, his garments are like one who treads in the winepress, that means he's covered in blood. That means he responded in a forceful manner to the enemies of his people. Let's read one more passage in Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38, and I'll begin reading at verse 17. or excuse me, I'll start reading at verse 14, which mentions Gog, who is a future enemy of this nation. So that's Ezekiel 38, and I'll begin reading at verse 14. So it says this, "Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? You will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and mighty army. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall come about in the last days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog." Before I continue reading, remember this this role that Jesus Christ plays as a shepherd, and how we read last week and the week before that people of Israel at some other point in time will be able to dwell peacefully in their land with no fear of their enemies. Well, one reason they can do that is because their shepherd, right, their deliverer, is going to defend them from nations like Gog. Verse 17, "Thus says the Lord God, are you the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them? It will come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger. In my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down. The steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and with blood I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain on him and his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord." Again, bless you. Do not think that the Lord will see these other nations attacking the nation of Israel and that he will not respond. One thing to recall is that the Lord can use a nation to judge Israel, and then he will then judge that nation. We read a little part of it here in Ezekiel that the prophets spoke of a nation named Gog, whoever that ends up being in the future. And Ezekiel mentions that. But once Gog attacks Israel, God will then make sure that Gog suffers and that they're judged righteously for doing so. So once the Lord has done that, once he has changed Israel's standing amongst his enemies and attacked them, like we've read, they will then, it won't be like they're on the defensive all the time. There will be a blessing to some nations and a terror to others. Let me reread that passage of Micah to give us a reminder. It's Micah chapter 5. I'm going to briefly read verses 7, 8, and 9. Micah chapter 5, verse 7 says this, "Then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men." The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many peoples like a lion among the beasts of the forest. That's somebody who has some power. "Like a young lion among flocks of sheep," same thing, "which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there is none to rescue. Verse 9 says, your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. Those enemies, again, they will not be ever in a position past this point where they can take advantage of Israel like they may have in the past where the Lord delivered them. Instead of being in a position of power over Israel, Israel will be in a position of power over them. And no doubt that's the Lord's doing. We can read that at least twice in the book of Zechariah, please. Turn there for me to Zechariah chapter 12. We are going to read about an attack on Jerusalem and the people of Israel more broadly. And we'll see how the Lord responds. Again, that's Zechariah chapter 12. I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. That cup, making the nations around them reel, is what I mean, right? You don't get to be in a position where you can attack Israel without there being a heavy cost for it. There's other passages in the Old Testament that talk about the cup of wrath that Israel drank that came from the Lord. Well, now the situation has switched. Now the nations are drinking that cup of wrath. Zechariah 12:3 reads like this. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness, but I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God. And that day I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood and a flaming torch among sieves, so that they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. That's part of that regathering that the Old Testament points to. Verse 7, the Lord also will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem the same way a shepherd would defend sheep. He will defend his people. And the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. And the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So you have two interesting metaphors there. One is as a cup that makes the nations around them reel or stagger. And the other is as a heavy stone, right? And when you try to lift that stone, or to bother it, if I can put it that way, those nations will become injured. Turn for me, this should say Zechariah 14, I apologize. Zechariah 14, and now begin reading at verse 12. Again, keep in mind that juxtaposition between how God will treat the people of Jerusalem and Judah and how he will treat their enemies. Again, that's Zechariah 14. I'll begin reading at verse 12. It says this, now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. it will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So these nations will war amongst each other. But you'll see that the people of God will be able to pillage them, if I can put it that way. All of the wealth of those nations will be squandered, and the nation of Israel, the people who are alive at that point, will be able to have that. One more passage here. Turn for me to Ezekiel 35. Again, that is Ezekiel 35. This chapter is tied to Mount Seir. I mentioned the people of Edom before. When it says Mount Seir, it's a synecdoche of sorts. It's talking about Edomites, people who have historically been enemies of God's people. Ezekiel 35, and I'll start reading at verse 11. It says, "Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will deal with you according to your anger and according to your envy which you showed because of your hatred against them," meaning the nation of Israel. "So I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have heard all your revilings which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, 'They are laid desolate. They are given to us for food. And you have spoken arrogantly against me and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard it.' Thus says the Lord God, 'As all the earth rejoices, I will make you a desolation. As you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so I will do to you. You will be a desolation, O Mount Seir, and all Edom, all of it. Then they will know that I am the Lord.'" Now, interestingly enough, this prophecy has come to pass. We don't have a nation of Edom today because the Lord wiped them off the face of the earth as a result of how they treated God's people in a time past. Let's look at one more psalm. Turn for me to Psalm 72. You'll notice, by the way, that this psalm in many ways points forward to, it's a psalm that came from Solomon, but it points forward to Jesus Christ. We'll see that. Again, that's Psalm 72. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Psalm 72, verse 1 says this: "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Let them fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace till the moon is no more." We read earlier that when the Assyrian invades the nation of Israel's land, he will be what? Their peace. Verse 8, "May he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust." That means that they're in a position where they're being dominated. Their faces to the ground like it would be if you were being beat up. Well, we've read many passages about what the Lord plans to do with the enemies of his people near the end of the age. And because he can protect them from those enemies, they will have peace in that land that he allots for them, or that he has allotted for them, when they return to it. Well, right now, Jesus Christ plays a role for us too. We actually have peace with God right now through his Son. And the New Testament is rife with passages that make it clear that instead of suffering wrath, right, we get to enjoy a certain peace with God that the enemies of God do not have. Turn for me to Romans 5. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. Again, that's Romans 5. And I'll start reading at the first verse. Therefore, having been justified, this is Romans 5:1 again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We've talked a bit about these events that are in the future, right, for the nation of Israel. But if you'll zoom out for a second, sometimes it can be tempting to think, well, I've been praying about this for 6 months or a year or 5 years, and God hasn't changed the situation yet or changed the people in it. Don't think that he doesn't hear your prayers. Don't think that you're in a position where, well, God didn't respond yet, so I'm going to go and do my own thing. Don't think of it like that. The same way that he can have these guarantees to the people of Israel in a time to come, he also can deliver for you whatever the situation might be in your life. The most important thing he did, we read about in Romans 5, he gave us peace. The reason we have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would be subject to the wrath that all enemies of God will reap in due time. Let's read another passage that makes that similar point. Turn for me to Ephesians 2. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 13. Ephesians 2 and 13 says this: But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So we as believers have peace. Not the same type of peace in the Old Testament, but a peace nonetheless. We have been exempted, if I can put it that way, from the wrath we would have otherwise, the wrath that our sin would demand from God, he placed that upon his son. It's one of the reasons that we celebrate communion, right, on the first Sunday of the month, is because we're commemorating the death that the Lord took upon himself for our behalf, or on our behalf, I should say. Turn for me to Colossians 1. Just a couple books over. Again, that's Colossians chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 20. Colossians 1:20. Again. Colossians 1, verse 20 says this. And through, I'll start reading at verse 19, actually. Colossians 1:19 says this. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So again, the peace that we as believers have today in Christ is because of his death. That death made it so that the wrath that God has for sin is placed upon him. And the way for you to access that reward is simply to believe. Believe that Jesus Christ came and died for you, and that he rose on the third day and went back to the right hand of his Father. Sometimes, as I said earlier, we think about these things and about the roles of Christ as if they're abstract, right? In Micah, we're talking about future events, for example, and it may be unclear what nation is Gog or what nation will do this at a given time. But what is clear is the peace that we have now through Jesus Christ. What is clear is that we're delivered from the just penalty for our sin, which is death, through Jesus. And that same Jesus Christ is going to be the deliverer of Israel in a time to come. They'll be able to go back to their land and enjoy peace in it, because their enemies round about will have been taken care of. They'll never have enough power to destroy the nation of Israel, and that's because the Lord will be with them at that time. We read plenty of passages that talk about the way that the Lord will justly and appropriately judge those enemies. We read one that said a scepter out of Judah will crush through the forehead of a certain enemy, Moab, right? That's graphic language, but it's useful to help you remember that when God's enemies respond to God's people, God, of course, will judge them accordingly with force. And that same Jesus, the same one that is the ruler of Israel, the same one that's a shepherd of Israel, shepherd of the sheep, he has also delivered us. We have peace too. It's a different peace, no doubt. But we have peace with God only through his son. In the same way that the nation of Israel even now has some enemies, and no doubt they will in a time to come, but the Lord will deliver them. We have afflictions in our lives, much smaller in scope, right? It might be an issue on your job. It may be an issue in your family. It could be a monetary issue. It could be all three, or God knows what. But trust that the same way the Lord guarantees he'll deliver his people in a time to come, he can deliver you from whatever your afflictions might be. As I said, sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, I'll think, well, if it hasn't happened yet, maybe it won't, or maybe I'm praying for the wrong thing. Don't worry about that. Trust that the Bible is clear, right? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and the afflictions that we have are momentary, right? They aren't so daunting that the Lord does not know about them or that he can't respond on our behalf. Amen? So as you kind of zoom out from Micah, remember this. God has given the nation of Israel a guarantee about what he'll do to their enemies. But we have a guarantee as well. There is no affliction, right? No trial that we may go through, no tribulation that can overcome us. But the only reason we can say that is because we have Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would be subject to God knows what, right? There are things that we avoid, most namely that wrath that God would have for our sin. We avoid that because of the death of his son. Let that be a nudge for us to go forward, right? That same son has so many roles, a shepherd, as I said, a deliverer for the nation of Israel, and much more. But for us, we should be looking at his death, right? The way Paul put it is that he sought to preach Christ and him crucified. And that's a benefit that Paul understood. It's one that we should understand as well. Don't necessarily have your eyes just on what's in front of you where your afflictions are concerned. Have eyes for eternity as well. We'll be able to enjoy peace with God in eternity future because of his son and what he's done for us. Amen? I'll close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you for another morning to ponder your word and the promises you've given to us. Thank you for your son who died on our behalf. He suffered a brutal death that we might be reconciled to you. Help us to appreciate that. Help us to bring others to that knowledge, that they don't have to be anxious about what's to come. They don't have to be anxious about their lives. And instead, they can trust fully and depend fully on you. Thank you again for your son. Thank you for this word you've given us. And I ask that you help us to consider the wonderful promises you have for us in Scripture that will take place in the time to come. Help us to focus on that, Lord, as we can, and not to focus so much on the day-to-day trials that we have, for they are momentary. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, we will go ahead and get ready for the Lord's Supper. Something in front of them? We didn't miss anybody. Okay, good. Go ahead and turn for me to Matthew 26. Again, this is something that we do on the first Sunday of every month. It's a wonderful way to commemorate the Lord's death. And it's something that we should consider not just one day a month. Don't be afraid to ponder the ramifications of that death every day. Matthew 26, verse 26 says this. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Verse 27. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." I mentioned before that on a day like today, we commemorate the Lord's death because we badly needed to be reconciled to God. And we read that the way that God chose to do that is sent his son, and his death makes it possible that we can be reconciled. It makes it possible that we can have that peace with God through Jesus Christ, his son. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that on a day like today, we're able to fully recognize that the Son of God died on our behalf. And for any who might be listening, if you don't know, God sent his Son to die for you and for the sins of the world, and he raised him up on the third day, and whosoever believes that can have eternal life. We commemorate his death on a day like today because that death made it so, again, the wrath that God would have, a just wrath, right, holy wrath towards sin, it was accomplished in the death of his son, right? The wrath that we would otherwise would bear the brunt of, as the song said today, Jesus paid it all, right? There is nothing left but that sacrifice. And I'm thankful that today we recognize that. And my prayer is that we point others to that. There is no other sacrifice to depend on except that of Jesus Christ. Amen? I'll close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you again for your son. Thank you for the death that he suffered on our behalf. Thank you that we have an opportunity to tell others about your son and that which he did for us. Thank you that you raised him up on the third day. Thank you that we're of sound mind, Lord, that we understand that and that we believe it, and that you've given us access to so many benefits, chiefly eternal life, as a result of that. Help us this week, Lord, to continue to keep that front of mind, and help us to be faithful with the gifts that you've given us, and to be opportunistic, to seek chances to let people know who don't understand what your son did, or don't believe it, or don't value it. We pray that the people we run into this week and in other times have soft ears, soft hearts, and open ears, that they may hear the gospel and believe it. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Okay, announcements-wise, same as usual. We have a Bible study Thursday at 6:30. We also have a prayer request button on the church website. Please don't be shy. Feel free to put your requests in there. We pray corporately for them on Thursday evenings. And we also have a Zoom, I believe it's a Zoom link, on there. So if you can't be here Thursday for some reason, feel free, please, to listen online. You are dismissed, and thank you, as always, for listening.